Lyle kicked off our message series 2 weeks ago. As I said, we did not have church last week, but he kicked off our message series 2 weeks ago, and the message series is called How to Read the Bible. He did a good job setting us on the right course, and he did a good job of setting the tone for where we're going for this message series. We need this message series, as simple as it sounds, for a couple different reasons. When we look at the Bible, most of us don't even do it with paper Bible anymore. Most of us do it with our app. And that app for the Bible is sitting in the middle of a bunch of other apps that all have little numbers on them that are all drawing and pulling our attention. We probably, I don't have any scientific data to back this up, but I believe we probably communicate through text and readable text. More than speech. I was trying to find another word for text. I got nothing. We communicate more through reading text than through speech. But with every emoji and meme and GIF that we send, I feel like our vocabulary is slipping farther and farther away. We actually read more than anybody else in history, probably, just because of the sheer content of material that we have. But we know less words than people that came before us. And this is a problem because when it comes time to read mature stuff, we find ourselves at a loss because we don't know the words, or if we know the words, we don't understand the structure or the sentence formation of the words. And what it requires is people sit down and create yet another translation of this Bible in a language we can understand. If we haven't hit it yet, I'm sure there will be an emoji Bible. See, the majority of our reading is for entertainment and not growth. The majority of what we read through text, through online, through emails, the majority of it is to satisfy some desire to know something, to feel like we're not losing out. It really is entertainment-based and not growth-based. And what happens is we start following the material that we support and not things that challenge us. Because the only reason why we're reading is to be entertained. So naturally, we will only be entertained by the stuff we like. And so we immerse ourselves in stuff we already like, and we don't get confronted with stuff that challenges us. Stuff that is the opposite of the way that you think or the way that you were brought up. You don't even see it. This is one of the reasons, or one of the biggest issues I have with the way that modern social media works. I essentially got rid of Facebook when they decided to change the way the timeline view works to shift from the chronological view of when somebody is posting something to their recommendation based off of some computer algorithm of what they think I want to see. Because what happens is pretty soon you get into a place where on your phone or on your computer, all the content that's being fed to you is not the real world that's happening. It's some computer algorithm feeding you the stuff that it thinks you want to hear. And you have an entire generation of people growing up not being challenged to think farther than what they currently know right now. So why do we need a message series called How to Read the Bible? Because we consume more reading material than any other generation, but most of it's online. And when you read things online, you get conditioned into reading like this: vertical, scrolling, and chasing links. See, when you read something on a web page, you can scroll and scroll and scroll and scroll as fast as you can, and you train your mind to read faster, not slower, because you're looking for keywords and you scroll. And sometimes in most blog posts, they actually call out the main point in a larger font, so you don't have to do the work of reading all of that. All you have to do is read the top three things that were in the article, and then you can say that you read it. While we're reading, while scrolling and chasing these links, it keeps us from getting really invested in the text at hand, because we never come to a place where we really own or wrestle with a truth that we see. It's never really yours, it's somebody else's. You never did the time or the work to read three things past what that said to actually see if you believe it or if it's actually true. And so what happens is we're immersed in a culture where all of the content we are reading is more content than any generation has ever read, but it's only stuff that we like, and we can consume it as fast as we want to, and it never challenges us to grow past where we are. We never really wrestle with the concept because we know that it's online, and if you just give me enough time, I can find that article that I'm talking about. The truth that I'm trying to communicate to you, I'm not doing it very well, but that's okay because I'll send you the link and you can read it for yourself. And we become a generation of Christians who don't really let the stuff in this word get inside of us to a point where you can regurgitate it like it's real on the inside of you. All you have to say is, the Sunday morning sermon was really good, but you should just listen to the podcast yourself. Here's the link. Because I haven't done the work to wrestle with this to a point where this owns me and it's changing me. It's enough for me to hear it and say, that was pretty good. The trouble with that is we weren't called to just digest information. We were actually called to make disciples, which requires you to actually own truth inside of you so that you can reproduce it in other people. Discipleship is not come to my church, listen to my pastor, here's the podcast. Discipleship is I'm getting right next to you in your life. I'm getting invested in what's happening in your life. You're invested in what's happening in my life, and we are growing together. And we do this thing of community church together, and we celebrate and we study together. But those conversations that need to be had about how to take what was taught and apply it need to be happening on a daily basis through text, through phone, in people's homes, breaking bread, through community groups, getting close to each other in the process of discipleship, just like Jesus did with his disciples. So we have these problems, we have this time period, and it begs us to want to learn more about reading the Bible, because we come at this place realizing that this thing that we're supposed to be reading, which is God's word, is foreign to us because we don't understand the words and we're used to reading things in a different format, and we're not used to things challenging us or telling us we are wrong. Then we look at the Bible and it requires us to slow down. It requires us to understand the context before you start asking questions. The New Testament was written in a completely different world than we live in. There were no cars, there was no electricity. The first century church was planted in a time where Judaism was the primary religion of the people who were hearing the message of the gospel. Everything was different, and you have to understand that context to understand the way things were written, which requires you to do the work of not just reading this text, but also being a student of things that came before this text, which means you got to read the Old Testament. I know it feels overwhelming and confusing, but the cornerstone of most of the stuff being talked about in the New Testament was laid as a foundation before that stuff even came. Can you understand the message of Jesus throughout the Old Testament? Absolutely. But the beauty of it unfolding in new and beautiful ways comes through understanding what God was trying to do through his people, Israel, and then why he extended that covenant to the Gentiles. So this requires us to slow down. It requires us to understand the context of what we're reading. It also gets its hooks inside of us, and it starts reeling us in ways that other literature doesn't. Not just in a, man, this story, I just can't shake it, or I feel like I'm actually in the story. No, it pulls at your heartstrings, and it rips you out of your current seat of comfortableness, of slothfulness, and it pulls you into a life of being challenged and doing more than you currently are comfortable with. And it starts calling you over and over and over again. So we have to read the Bible unlike any other book, which is the reason why we're doing this message series called How to Read the Bible. Lyle laid out the four steps for this message series. I think these are simple enough for us to remember. Here's how you read the Bible. First, you ask. Then you read. Then you reflect. And then you respond. Now, last week, Lyle talked about the importance of asking before you even read a word. Coming to the Lord and saying, I don't even speak this language I'm about to read. So Holy Spirit, guide me as I'm reading. Because I will make assumptions about this stuff that is not right, and I need your help. I will inject people that I have met and stuff they have taught me that seem like good, well-meaning Christians into this text, and I will start splitting it apart saying, well, they must have not been a Christian because this didn't say this, or the way they taught me this, this is the only way I can see this. Meanwhile, the context of what they were saying was completely off, and whatever they were communicating is different than what the Word of God is saying. So before you even read the first word, you have to pray. That's the first step in reading the Bible. It's a call to prayer. We have to humble ourselves before we even read anything, before we even open the book. But then once we've prayed, we have to read. So what I did was I found some scriptures in the Word of God that talk about the Word of God. This is Bible talking about the Bible. So I'm going to give you some of those, and we're going to pull these apart, and all of these are going to fall under the bulleted list of how you read. So you ask, well, that's prayer. How do you pray? Well, I'll walk through the Lord's Prayer. Now we're talking about how you actually read. And under that bullet point, I'm going to give you some things that you need to be thinking about how to actually read. But before we get there, I want to reiterate, he touched on this when he taught 2 weeks ago, but I want to give you a context for what it is that this book is. It's 66 different books wrapped in this one book. In this book, there's 66 books, and these 66 books were written by 40 different guys over a period of about 1,500 years. And it's split right down the middle, not size-wise, but in the middle of the story, it's split between what we would call the Old Testament and the New Testament. Now, if you meet a Jewish person, don't refer to it as the Old Testament because that's offensive. It's the Hebrew Bible. So if you're witnessing to a Jewish person that's a non-believer, you refer to their text as the Hebrew Bible. That's the easy way to refer to it. It's split up, in the Old Testament, the Hebrew Bible, is split up in different sections called the Law, the Prophets, and the Wisdom Literature. So, before I lose you, you've got the Bible as the big main thing. Underneath, this splits into two, Old Testament and New Testament. In the Old Testament, there is three types of books in the Old Testament books. There is the Law, which we would know as Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. There's the Prophets, which would be all of your major prophets and your minor prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Malachi. And then your wisdom literature, which would be like Proverbs and Psalms. And then over on the New Testament side, so you've got Bible, Old Testament, New Testament. Over here on the New Testament side, you've got the Gospel, which is the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They tell the story of Jesus. And then you have the Acts of the Apostles. That's the planting of the early church. That's everything after Jesus. And then you have the Epistles, which is a fancy word for the letters. Those are letters that people wrote to churches or individual people that reinforce the teachings of Jesus and the stuff that the apostles wrote in the book of Acts. And that is the Bible. That's the high-level context of what's in this book. Now, we need to talk about the first step in reading the Bible. What is the first thing you do? How do you read the Bible? What's the first step? Well, the first thing you have to do is you got to pick something to read. If you have your Bibles, turn to 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. We're going to throw it up here on the screen too. 2 Timothy 3, 16 through 17 says this, "All Scripture is breathed out by God." First and foremost, all Scripture is from God. "And it's profitable for teaching, for reproof," which is correction, "or correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God," the woman of God, the people of God, "may be complete, equipped for every good work." Paul is writing to Timothy, and he is saying everything in this book. Now, there's not a book yet. It's just a collection of letters. That won't come later. But everything is breathed by God. It's from God's mouth into man, and man wrote it. And it's profitable for your soul. That's the first and foremost understanding you have to know when you start reading. Because if you don't, then you will start putting some things ahead of other things, and that's not how the Bible works. Well, this is more important than this, or I need to read this before this. All of it is breathed by God, and all of it has the authority to correct your life. So, if that's true, where do we start? When you pick something to read in the Word of God, I want to encourage you to be led by the Holy Spirit. Now, I don't mean just open it and wherever you fall. I mean you're doing the work of asking before you open, and you're saying, Holy Spirit, lead me. Maybe you have read some things before and you don't know where to go next. I want you to just pray and wait and listen to the Word of God to speak to you. And also listen to the confirmations outside. If you're in your prayer time praying and you keep feeling this urge to go to the book of Psalms chapter 23, I would say go ahead and go there. But if throughout the rest of the day, someone just randomly passes you and they're having a conversation, or you hear Psalm 23 come up, or you are going through some old notes from church and you say, oh man, Psalm 23. If that keeps popping up, there's a good chance the Holy Spirit is responding to your prayer by giving you confirmations that thing he spoke to you in your spirit is something that God is saying, and it's not just a coincidence. Go to Psalm 23. So first and foremost, when you're picking what you have to read, pray and be led by the Holy Spirit. The second thing I would encourage you to do is pick a book or a chapter or a reading plan or a theme and then stick with it. Do not do what you do when you read on the internet, which is chase links. You will not set roots in any amount of material long enough to really be saturated by it if you are just chasing the thing that is the most interesting to you. Because the thing that is usually the most interesting thing to you is the stuff that you have already mastered and you don't need to listen to anymore. The stuff you really need is the hard stuff. Get past what you know and you're comfortable with and grow in some new material, because all of this is profitable for your soul. Don't bounce around, put down roots, but it is okay to do this. Okay, I'm going to read Ruth and then read through Ruth. Or I'm going to read the book of Luke. Or I'm going to just focus in on Matthew chapter 5. It's okay to open up the app on your phone, go to YouVersion and pick a reading plan and read through that. One of my favorite reading plans to read is the chronological reading plan. Now, any of you that know me are like, wow, big surprise. He likes things in time chronological order. It makes sense. We all work off of time. Things that are in chronological order make sense to me. So at the beginning of every year on January 1, I like to pick a good year-long chronological Bible, and I like to read that plan throughout the year. That does not inform this teaching material. That is separate. The reason why I do that is because I just want to be on a regular diet of reading the Word of God. And I usually do it in the morning, in the process of my routines. Sometimes if I wake up late, I'll put the Bible on so it reads back to me in the car on the way to work. But I get a steady diet of the Word of God getting in my soul. Some of you, you're against reading plans. That's fine. You can stand anywhere on the battlefield that you want to. Just make sure you're on the battlefield of reading the Word of God. You can stick with a theme. You can say, all right, I want to read all the scriptures that talk about the blood of Jesus. I want to talk about all the scriptures that talk about the angels and demons. I would probably, let's maybe put that one on the side for until later. How about we just focus on like the end times or Jesus coming back or the faith of Moses? That kind of stuff is good if you want to stick with themes. But if you're talking about starting points, I would give you some good encouraging things here. Great starting points. If you have no idea where to start, here's a good one. Read the book of Luke, read the book of Acts. Those two books were written by the same guy, a doctor named Luke. They had the same writing style. And if you're interested in a good story about Jesus and what happened after he died and how the early church started, read the book of Luke and then read Acts, both of them together. Another great book on its own is the book of John. Now, John is a little more lovey-dovey. It's a little more prophetic. It's all where Luke is more like reading a historical, Jesus did this and then did this and the guys responded here. John is more like Jesus did this and it was because he loved them and because he poured this out and he had this many cisterns, and these numbers are symbolic because God invented numbers, so he's got messages in there. That's the book of John. Another good one is Proverbs. Maybe you've heard this before, but in the book of Proverbs, there are 31 chapters, and most months have 31 days, and so if you're a complete loss, just read the chapter of Proverbs for whatever date it is. So today, you'd read Proverbs 17 because it's September 17th. That's a good steady diet to get onto because Proverbs is full of wisdom and you can't go wrong with Proverbs. If you're looking for a chronological approach to try, here is my personal favorite. The problem with reading the chronological Bible start to finish and capturing all the books is you will repeat a lot of material without realizing you repeated it and you can kind of get bogged down. So this is going to come quick and I can repost this on other ways, but this is Marshall Oaks stamped of approved chronological order. This is probably like I'm just jumping into some kind of heresy. I don't even know, but this is my approved way of reading and understanding Old Testament to New Testament in a chronological order. It does leave some books out, so at the end of this, you would come back and fill this out. But if you want start to finish what happened from Adam and Eve all the way to the book of Revelation, this is what I recommend. First, read Genesis. All right, that's the story of humans coming to be humans. Then read Exodus. When you're done reading Exodus, you have learned all about the children of Israel. They have wandered in the wilderness, and now Moses has died, and a new leader is about to take over, and that's when you read Joshua. So first of all, you read Genesis, then Exodus, then Joshua. Now, I realize there's some people listen to the podcast, and they're just like, all right, I'm already turning this off. This guy, he's telling me to skip books of the Bible. I can't even believe it. What kind of pastor is that? Genesis, Exodus, Joshua. When Joshua is done, the period of the Israelites conquering the land has ended, and now they need new leadership. You're going to read the book of Judges next. So Genesis, Exodus, Joshua, Judges, and then you're going to read 1 and 2 Samuel. That's the start of a guy named Saul and a guy named David. David goes through his life. He essentially has a son named Solomon. Solomon takes over as king. And then you're going to read 1 and 2 Kings, and that's the story of the kings through the Bible. So far, we've got Genesis, Exodus, Joshua, Judges, 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings. By the end of 1 and 2 Kings, we have entered into Babylonian captivity, so you're going to read Daniel. By the end of Daniel, captivity is over. Then you're going to read Ezra. By the time Ezra is over, the country has rebuilt, and we're entering into a 400-year period of silence where God is not speaking anything, and then you're going to read Luke. And then you're going to read Acts. And after Acts, you're going to read Romans all the way through Revelation. Just read the rest of the books all the way to the end of the Bible. When you do that, you don't hit any books that repeat material, and you have at a very high level understanding who came before who, what issue or sin led to this guy coming into power, what kings came to power, and how they led to this Babylonian captivity, how they were essentially released, all the stuff we said in Daniel, all the way up to Jesus, all the way to Revelation. I'll post that again because I realized that was long, but it's Genesis, Exodus, Joshua, Judges, 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, Daniel, Ezra, Luke, Acts, Romans through Revelation. The second step that you need in reading the Bible, so once you've picked what you're going to read, the second thing you need to do is you need to read it slowly and be okay rereading material. Go to your Bibles in Romans 10, 17. Romans 10, 17 says this, faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ, or the word of God through some translations. The point of this text, which is talking about the Word of God, is to make it clear that your faith grows when you read the Bible. Your ability and your capacity to trust God is found in reading His Word. How can you trust that God is real? You read His Word. How can you trust that when you pray, He's going to hear it and respond? You read the Bible. You say, that doesn't make sense. Well, good news for you, you didn't invent it. Jesus invented this. And the way He invented it is this: you read and then you grow. You don't get to excuse the reading and grow in maturity and grow in faith. That's not how it works. You don't get to put that responsibility on someone else. You don't get to say, well, the pastor reads and he tells me what's in there. You're not going to grow that way. You are not going to grow if the only word you hear is what comes out of my mouth or what you read in some secondhand book about what's in here or some podcast from another pastor. You got to read the Bible. Now, I encourage you to indulge in that other stuff as supplementary material, because that is important to give context for what you're reading, but nothing takes the place of the Bible. So when you read, you need to let the words get inside of your heart. You got to fall in love with what you're reading. You got to get in the middle of what you're seeing and what's happening and the characters and fall in love with what is happening next. Because when you do that, you are giving the authority of this word to start changing the way that you live. Because when you read the story of David confronting with Goliath, instead of putting yourself in as David and saying, man, I'm just like David and I got a Goliath in my life and I'm going to go find 5 stones and I'm going to crush him. What you're going to see in there is that it's not really a story about you. It's a story about God's faithfulness working through a young man who might very well be in a situation that you're in, but the point is not for you to go find the stones to crush the giant. The point is for you to realize that in every part of your life, there is a giant that is too big for you and you need someone to crush it for you, and that's Jesus. Jesus is David, not you. So when you hit that situation where you're like, man, there is something just so big and I just got to find the will to do it. No, the proper reading of that text is coming out and saying, I'm not going to inject myself in this and I'm not going to play the part of David and now walk away and have some truths that I can apply to my life. What I'm going to walk away with is a desperate need for Jesus to slay this giant for me. Because He's king and I'm not. So you got to let these words get on the inside of your heart. And while you're reading, you got to slow down and you got to reread. Now, little insight on me. I'm bearing my soul, so be gentle. The first book that I read cover to cover was in college. I Cliff's Notes my way through middle school and high school and did not read a single book until I was in college. Some of you are like, and this will be my last Sunday? Just being honest, be gentle with me. I hated reading. Did not like it. You couldn't make me do it. I honestly, on most occasions, didn't even read Cliff Notes. I read the back of the Cliff Notes. You know, the summary of the summary? That was me. But then I had a professor in college. I made the mistake of taking British literature during the summer in an A course. I think it was A course. So it only lasted a month. And we read through 3 very long British texts that were over 400 to 500 pages. We read 4 of them in that month span. And I read every word. And the reason why was because of the way the professor made it come alive. When I sat in that class and he was talking about Beowulf, I was flabbergasted. It hit me what I was missing out on. And I started falling in love, which created a desire to want to put in the work to read the stuff that I didn't understand. And that completely changed me. From that point forward, I couldn't get enough reading. And that, since I've been in college, has grown and matured into a place where I can sit down and I can read a 200-300-page book in 2 days. It's not a big deal. Now, my wife can read even faster than that. But I have no problem wanting to read or having a desire to read. But my biggest struggle when I was in middle school and high school was this. I felt embarrassed that I had to go back and reread what I read. Because it wasn't digesting fast enough as I was reading. I felt dumb. I felt slow. I felt like I had to reread paragraphs over and over again because it wasn't getting inside. And that pushed me away from wanting to read. But once I finally realized that I didn't only have to read stuff that people told me I had to read, I got to read anything I wanted to. I started indulging myself in stuff that interested me. And that interest started sparking new interests that I didn't know I had. And I started chasing this. And then from that point forward, I felt no more shame in having to reread. And I feel like that's probably where a lot of us are. You don't read this because when you do, you feel embarrassed that you should know more. I should know this. I've been a Christian for 20 years, and I still don't understand this. Get over it. That's your license to just get over it. You can't use that excuse anymore. When you're reading, if you don't understand something, reread it. And if you still don't understand something, there are resources available to you. I'm going to give you a couple of them. First, go to a website called blueletterbible.com. Blueletterbible.com. That is a website that for free will give you the Hebrew and the Greek of any word and tell you exactly what that word was originally before it was translated and what it means. It will give you links to commentaries of what people have said about a specific verse. That website is gold when I'm preparing messages and for you in your personal study. And here's the second one. Me. Text me. Email me. That's why I'm here. That's why I'm your pastor. And if you are in a church where you don't feel like you can ask your pastor, what does this say and what does this mean? Leave that church. The reason why he's qualified to be the pastor is not because he knows everything, but because he has the authority to speak on this because he's done the work of studying it and he can speak and master it in a way that can be informative to your life. He may not know everything about it, but he has proved himself as an authority on this text, and that's what gives him right to be the pastor. And if you can't even ask your pastor a simple question about what this means because you think he might not know, or you're embarrassed, or you think he doesn't have time for you, then go find a pastor who does have time for you, because that's our job. We are shepherds. We are here to cultivate the fruit that is going to grow in your heart. That's why we are here. So if you hit a scripture that you don't understand or seems controversial or seems contradiction to something that I've said, I want you to send me a message. That's why I'm here. And a lot of you have already taken me up on that. I get lots of messages during the week. Hey, what does this mean? Can you send me some more references on this? I'm in the middle of studying the book of Philippians and I need some more reference points. I was praying last night and preparing this message, and I felt like the Holy Spirit told me that there's somebody here this morning that may be starting a message series on Philippians, or you're about to start studying Philippians, and so I brought a really good commentary on Philippians. So this is for you. I don't know who you are, but come see me after the service. This is for you. The point I'm trying to make here is that in the process of studying and reading, you don't have an excuse to just hit a wall and say, I don't get it, and give up. There are plenty of commentaries that are safe and healthy for you. A couple good ones are ones written by a guy named Matthew Henry. I can't recommend stuff by N.T. Wright more. He is a great writer. He's a good thinker, N.T. Wright. Also John Stott and Karl Barth. Now, some of these guys are big thinkers, and they'd be way past where you are right now, and I do want to give a disclaimer. Some of these guys believe stuff that, like, I don't wholly believe. They may look at a scripture a little bit different than me, but that's okay. They're wise people, and you can trust the stuff that they're saying. There are so many resources available to you, and for some of you just don't know where to start, I'm helping you. This is where you start. Here's a couple key ones, but also come and talk to me. I'll point you in the right direction. If you're talking about where do I start in the Bible, here's a great place to start. Go to Matthew 5 through 7 and read the Sermon on the Mount. That is a great place to go and read and practice slowing down, because the stuff Jesus is talking about 2,000 years later after he rose from the dead, people are still trying to figure out. Like, oh man, they really mean, no, but he meant that and that, and that means that and that. Oh, wow. Matthew 5 through 7, another good one is the book of Ephesians. Ephesians is referred to as the crown jewel of the New Testament because Paul does one of his best jobs ever of laying out what a Christian is. Ephesians, it's a great book. Here's where we're going to wrap up. The third step in reading the Bible. Don't go beyond what is written. First, you got to pick what you're going to read. Second, you got to be comfortable reading it, rereading it, slowing down. But third, and most importantly, do not go beyond what is written. Go to Hebrews 4:12. Hebrews 4:12 says this: For the word of God is living and active. This is the word of God talking about the word of God. The word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. We live in a day where self-expression and self-preference are the cornerstones of inner healing. The reason why you're sad, the reason why you're broken, is because you do not fully accept who you are, you have not fully expressed yourself completely, and whatever you need to do to bring complete healing is acknowledge that you are just okay. Look at how great you are. Indulge in self-expression at anyone's cost, at the cost of anything really, and be okay with who you are and just love that. There's no need to change. We live in a day of selfies where everyone stares at themselves and says, the pride I currently operate in is all I need. And the Bible is the cure for that. Because this book is about God, not us. You weren't even born when this was written. This book is about our God, not about us. It's the one shining light in this selfie culture that points us back to a God who's greater than us. It's funny how for most of human time, the default assumption is that most of the problems in the world stem from people having a too high view of themselves. And now in 2017, that's the thing we're telling everyone you need more of. And the Bible slams us in the face with a 1-2 punch saying, it's not about you, it's about my son. If it was about you, we're all going to die. It's about my son and what he did. And there are things that are at work that are much greater than you and your small issues and problems. So when you read, you have to fight the urge to make the story about you. I'm not talking about applying what you have learned to your life for the purpose of change. I'm talking about making this about you. Here's an example of that. When you read something in the Word of God that talks about the sin of lying, your first assumption is, well, I know somebody who needs that. Or when you're reading through a section of text that's talking about the importance of forgiveness. Well, I need to send this to somebody. Why do you need to send that? Because they wronged me and they need, well, it sounds like you're the one that needs this. It is part of our culture to convince you that whatever is in here is for out there, not in here. And that's the opposite of what the Bible teaches. When you're reading the Bible, you have to look for Christ's work from Genesis to Revelation. You got to let the Bible be your act of repentance for this culture of selfishness. I turn to it because it's my way of turning from this selfishness that I live in. I'm bombarded on a regular basis of people who are all about me, and the one place that's shining light that points me away from myself and a world of people trying to build platforms from themselves is the Word of God, which is a story about how good God is to a world that tried to murder him and got away with it. This is what the serpent tempted Eve with. Don't you know that the reason why God doesn't want you to eat this is because when you do, you're going to be like him, knowing good and evil? Don't you want that for yourself? Don't you want to be like him? She started only thinking about herself, and that's what caused the fall. Selfishness, rebellion. That's what we're fighting against. So as a starting point, as you read, pray this prayer. God, show me your power in this text so I do not lean on my own power. God, in this text, show me your power so I do not lean on my own. In this text, point me to your authority so I don't think I've got to do it on my own. Do not let me read this book thinking it is about me. Let me see you woven into every word and how that changes my view of me. Look, on a modern smartphone, which I think most of us 20 and up in here probably have a modern smartphone. There may be some outliers that are still holding onto those dumb phones. Good for you. But there's a generation of people pretty soon. Look, for those of us that are like 30 and up, we're the last generation that's ever going to live that's going to remember what it was like before the internet was in our pocket. All of our kids growing up, they don't know a time when people couldn't find the answer to any question or have any group of people inform them about any subject at any time. They're not going to know what it's like to listen to a song on the radio and not know who's singing it or what the name of the song is. They're not going to know what it's like to be at home and the phone rings and you don't know who's calling. That's lost. Because as years go by and technology increases, the one thing that continues to increase is more and more knowledge. And the question remains, what are you going to do with it? On all modern smartphones, when you click on the camera app, there's a button that switches between selfie mode and everybody else mode. And what requires you to switch between the cameras is a physical action, a conscious decision to click that button. It's about me or it's about what's out there. And that conscious decision is the same one you have to do when you read the Word of God. There is a brain connection that you have to make when you read the Word of God to say, click. Not selfie mode. This is not about me. I'm reading about God showing himself strong to the king of Daniel in the middle of his failure and how he treated David, how he treated Moses, how he treated Samuel says a lot to me about his character and informs the way I see him as dad. So in my circumstance, which is different than David's and Daniel's and Moses, I can still see how God would react without putting me in the story and making it about me. I can read the text on its own and then learn from what God said to inform me about my dad and grow and mature in my relationship. That's how this works. When you read the Word of God, it's important to pick something. But when you pick it, stick with it. Read it, reread it. Do not be overwhelmed with the nerves or the pressure of, well, you don't get it the first time, you got to reread. No, that's good. Reading the Bible is different than reading a website or reading a book. You got to slow down and reread it, and you got to let it get on the inside of you. It's a slow process. It's a maturing process. And when you're reading, remember who it's about. This is a story about our God, his beauty, his greatness, and it should inform the way that you see him. Here's how I want to finish up the service today. I want to encourage you to go home this afternoon and pick something to read. Just read it. It can be short, it can be one verse, it can be long, whatever you want, just pick something and read it. And while you're reading it, read it slow enough that you can put the emphasis at the right parts. Because what happens a lot is when you're reading, you just read fast enough to get through the words and you don't pause where there's natural pauses and you miss the truth. So what I want to do this morning is I want to read to you Psalm 23. But the way I want to read this is different than how we typically read stuff. What I'd like for you to do is just close your eyes. Bow your heads, close your eyes like we're in a posture of prayer. I'm going to read Psalm 23 to you, and I'm going to read it in a way that pauses at specific points to start opening your heart and your mind to the way that we can and should read the Word of God. This is Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters, and he restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies, and you anoint my head with oil, and my cup overflows. Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever.